Thank you, choir. We could entitle the sermon that, that line of that song, God takes the broken, makes them whole. That's what the gospel is. That's what he's done through Christ. And that's what we're going to see today, even in the chapter that we're going to look at in the book of Jonah. But let me ask you a question. What is it about our city that's broken? What sin can you think of that is overthrowing our city? You know, what would be one thing, for example, that if it were to change, it would allow people to flourish? If just this, maybe just this one thing were to change. Maybe bring it a little closer. What's happening in your neighborhood? What's broken in your neighborhood? What sin is overthrowing your neighborhood? Or what sin is overthrowing your family? Or what's overthrowing you? What sin is overthrowing you? It could be racism or materialism. It could be unfaithfulness, greed, unbelief, violence. You know, whatever it may be, it all finds its root in sin. And one way to define sin would be to say, sin is having legitimate desires. Many of these desires are good, but we're trying to meet a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. We're trying to feed and satisfy the desires of our heart in ways that do not align with God. That's what sin is. And yet we see in this chapter and in this book that God is very concerned about people, especially in this book, the city of Nineveh and the people of Nineveh. And I would say God is very concerned about our city of Augusta, the people of the city. He's concerned about your neighborhood. He's concerned about your family. He's concerned about you. You know, what we do, it matters to God. And he cares about who we are and who we're becoming. And you would probably agree that when you look at your own life, when you look at your family, you look at your neighborhood, you look at our church, you look at the city, I think we could all agree that there are parts of all of those aspects of our lives that could be changed for the better. And we're all in need of improvement in some way, shape, or form. And I think we all would like to see certain things change. But when you gaze at what is overthrowing our city or what is overthrowing ourselves, you may start saying these sorts of things. You know, I see the problem, Ron, but it's always been that way. It's never going to change. Or he's always been that way. Or I've always been that way, and I can't change. It won't change. He won't change. She won't change. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm only one person. You know, what difference can I make in the whole scheme of things? Or maybe you say, you know, how could God use a person like me? You know, Ron, if you only knew what I've done, you know that I would be disqualified from doing anything for God. You know, when the church, especially God's people, when we start believing and saying things like that, we allow the overthrow of evil to gain steam. And so here's the question. Who will God use? What type of person will God use to change the lives of the people in the city of Augusta? Who will he use? What type of person? What type of person will he use to change your neighborhood or to change the people in your family or to change the people closest to you? There's a certain type of person, and I think we're going to see it in Jonah, you can see it throughout the scripture. There is a certain type of person that God uses to bring about change. And we catch a glimpse of that type of person in Jonah. Look with me at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, you see that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Now, why did it come a second time? Well, if you're familiar with the story, you know that the first time that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, Jonah said, no. I want you to go to Nineveh, proclaim against it the message I'm going to give you. Jonah says, no, I don't think I'm going to go that route. I don't want to be involved with those people on that mission. And so he goes the opposite direction. And then we see in Jonah's heart, and we see this throughout the book of Jonah, especially in the last chapter, we get a little more of a glimpse of what's going on in his heart. But we see that there's a hardness to Jonah's heart that could only be softened by repentance. And repentance for Jonah came through a series of very extreme events. You know, he turns from God, goes his own way. God sends a wind, causes this storm, and the ship that Jonah's on is about to break up. And so in order to preserve the ship, preserve the people on the ship, Jonah is thrown overboard. And before he takes in his last bit of oxygen that was stored up in his cheeks, perhaps, God sends this great fish to swallow him up and preserve his life. And it's through these series of difficult events, through this series of suffering, that Jonah has his eyes opened to his need for God and his need for God's mercy and grace. And one thing we see here with Jonah, and you all have experienced this as well, is that when you face difficulty, when you face suffering, you do not remain the same. It changes you. You are not the person that you were when you entered the suffering as when you exited the suffering. Now, it can change you for the good, or it could change you for the bad. And in the book of Jonah, we see that these circumstances, the suffering that was that Jonah had to go through because of his own sin, this suffering produced an opportunity for him to say yes to God and become available. In other words, it provided an opportunity for Jonah to turn back to God and to be sent out by God. He repented. He turned to God. And, you know, we see this type of effect that suffering has on people, not just throughout the Scripture and not just in the Christian church, but you see it all around you. Just think about this. Who is it that pushes us to crack down on drunk drivers? What's the people who have been affected by drunk drivers, right? Who is it that pushes us as a people to contribute to cancer research? It's people that have been touched by cancer. Now, I was reading this article the other day that was talking about a family who they lost their 13-year-old daughter because she had a severe peanut allergy. And they knew this. Her dad was even a physician. And they would not allow her to have snacks that were brought into school. They told their daughter, you cannot have these snacks that people bring in, and so she didn't. But then one day they were on this camping trip, and she took a bite of a Rice Krispie treat. She had done that before, no problem. But this one was made with peanut oil or some type of peanut product. And she seemed to feel fine, but then she started getting sick, and they gave her Benadryl, an EpiPen shot, a second EpiPen shot, a third EpiPen shot. The ambulance came, but they couldn't save her. Now, when you face difficulty and suffering, and that's a type of suffering that I can't even imagine the magnitude of that type of suffering and difficulty in someone's life. But suffering tends to either turn you inward and cause you to walk this path of anger and bitterness and resentment, or it opens up an avenue for you to take this route to help other people and to serve others. So it either pushes you inward or it pushes you outward. And I want to read to you what this father said in this article I was reading. He said that, just talking about this suffering he's been going through, this disaster, this tragedy, he says, this can be a catalyst for a paradigm shift much the way seatbelt use has changed since we were kids. In other words, he's saying, through this, what we want to do is we want to try to make people more aware of the dangers of peanut allergies and food allergies. In other words, it's their suffering has pushed them outward, and now they want to go and try to help other people so other children can be saved. So that happens even in our general population, and it also happens, like we see in Jonah's life, it happens in the church. And so let me go back to this question. Who will God use to bring about change in the lives of people in the city of Augusta? Who will he use? What type of person will he use? Well, I think he's going to use someone. He's going to use someone to proclaim the grace and mercy and love of God and the holiness of God. He's going to use a person who has experienced the grace and mercy and love of God. He's going to use those of us who have repented of our sin and who have experienced the grace and mercy of God that has come through Jesus Christ. And so basically, if you want to be used by God, you need to be a repentant person. You need to be a person who is willing to turn from his or her sin and turn to God. This is the type of person that God uses. Listen to how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This is just how God works. He uses the weak. And what I mean by that is he uses those of us who admit that we need him, that we don't have it all together, that we don't have all the talent, all the ability, all the strength to pull life off. But we need him. Those are the type of people that God uses. God's strength, his grace, his mercy, his love, his power, all of that is put on display when you and I step out in faith and do things and try things and seek to make Christ known and attempt things that only God can do. Now, I heard a pastor once say that God is like a tornado. He always sucks you in order to send you out. He always brings you in to send you back out. And so we see that with Jonah. Jonah was sucked in into these extreme circumstances, and he was given the opportunity to say yes to God, and he does so. He says yes to God, and he's sent out to Nineveh, this great city, to proclaim God's message to the city. And this is what we read in verses 3 and 4. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So Jonah goes into the city. He does what God has asked him to do. He proclaims this message to them, and it's short and to the point. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Now here's the question. Overthrown by what? Now Jonah wants them overthrown by judgment and destruction. And we'll learn that next week in chapter 4. He wants them overthrown by that. But what we'll read is they're actually overthrown by something else. Read with me verses 5 through 10. We read, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne." And I thought this was interesting. You know, the word reaches the king of Nineveh. He rises from his throne, and you think, what is he going to do? One of the greatest cities of the world at this time. He arises from his throne. Is he going to take action, strike down Jonah? Is he going to be filled with pride? Well, it says he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I'm sure Jonah is just shocked at this point. You know, he one day's journey in, he starts to share this message, which is, I don't know about you, but when I heard the gospel, there was more to it than just, you're going to be overthrown, you know. But yet God uses this message to drop the scales from their eyes, and there is a citywide spiritual awakening based on this, this evangelist, so to speak, that's sharing God's message, even with the most impure motives, and we'll see that next week. But yet, it's striking at the heart of the people, and the king of Nineveh issues a proclamation, and he says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? And I love that. They know they can't control God. But maybe, perhaps, God will relent. Maybe God will do it. I wonder how many of us get angry at God because he doesn't perform the way we think he should because we've done this, that, and the other. You know, I've done this, or God, you should do that. And yet you have this very ignorant, I guess you would say, group of people in Nineveh. They do not know the Lord, and yet they hear about the Lord, and they say, well, perhaps, maybe, I'm going to turn from my sin, I'm going to turn to him, and maybe he'll relent. Possibly, perhaps. And it says, when God saw what they did, they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so you have this citywide, from the greatest to the least of them, spiritual awakening. A wholesale repentance. People turning from sin, turning to God. And so we had this group of people who were doing anything but following God, and yet they heard this message, which in the message as we have it in the scripture, it doesn't say that God would relent. Now, I think implied in the message, the fact that God is even sending a prophet, I think implied in the message is that God may offer grace and mercy if they repent. And they do so. They turn from evil. They turn to God. And I want you to notice that they don't turn to Jonah, but they turn to God. They don't turn to the messenger, but they turn because of the message. And in a similar way for us, you know, as the church today, our message that we've been entrusted with to deliver to the people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that God became man and lived among us in perfect obedience to God the Father. And then he died on the cross for our sin. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, then we can have our sin forgiven. And we know that God will relent and not bring about destruction and judgment to us, because he's poured it on his son, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, you have the favor of God. So that is our message. So the question for us today is, will we deliver it? You know, will we take the message God has entrusted to us to the city that God has placed us in? And I want you to think about this. What would it look like? What would it look like if the people of Augusta turned from sin and turned to God? I mean, what would that look like? What would that look like if husbands loved their wives like Christ loves the church? You know, what would it look like if wives respected their husbands? You know, what would it look like if children honor and obey their parents? What would it look like if we were characterized by generosity rather than greed? What would it look like if we as a city cared for, and as a church, cared for the widow and the orphan and the vulnerable? I mean, can you even imagine what that would look like? Well, I hope you can. At least I think we should be able to imagine what that would look like, because it, in some way, it should look like your life if you're a Christian, if you know Christ. Because these are the types of things that should be working themselves out in you. So another way to ask it would be, what if our city, what if the people of our city began to model their lives after your life as a follower of Christ? You know, would our city be better than it is now? Would it be more godly? Would Christ be more well known and more loved? Would it be different? You know, the same answer to what is overthrowing our city, like we talked about earlier, whatever sin that may be, the same answer that we need to bring to bear for what is overthrowing our city is the same answer that was brought to bear for what was overthrowing the great city of Nineveh. Our city needs to be overthrown by the mercy of God that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our city needs people like me and like you who are willing to, with our lives and with our words, deliver the God's message of mercy. That's what it needs. Me, you, taking God's message through our lives, through our words, to the city. That's what it needs. So we need to both communicate the seriousness of sin. We see that with Jonah. But we also must communicate the sufficiency of our Savior, both with our lives and with our words. And the only way that we can do that, the only way that we can be agents of change with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is if you have experienced that. Like we talked about earlier, the only way God is going to be able to use you in the city is if you have experienced His grace, His mercy, His love, His gospel. That's the only way that you're going to be an agent of change to take that gospel to the city, is if you have been impacted by it. And then you'll be thrust out, as you have been sucked into the mercy of God, you'll be thrust out to tell that same message to the city of Augusta. So the question is, are you a repentant person? Have you turned from your sin and turned to God? Are you willing to turn from your sin and turn to God? And I want you to notice one last thing. And that is, this great city of Nineveh, one of the greatest cities of its time, was turned upside down spiritually, in a good way, by one man. One man that said yes to God and delivered his message. Just one. And so I wonder, you know, what would the city of Augusta look like if just one church, just this church, obeyed God and delivered his message? What could it look like? Let us pray. God, we come to you with great anticipation, not only because of the promises that you have granted us in Christ, knowing that you would never leave us and forsake us, you'll never give up on us, that you'll always complete what you start. But we're also filled with anticipation that you've placed us here for such a time as this. And Lord, that you are always looking for people that are willing to admit their weakness and embrace your strength. Lord, I pray this church would be characterized by that. That we would be a weak people, but that we would be a strong people in Christ. And Lord, that you would produce great things through this church for your glory and for the good of this city. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.